I tell you what, if you got your Bibles, take them out. Let's open them to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to do some preaching together. And what I want to do this morning is take you to the very end. Now, the 13th chapter of Mark, as I've mentioned before, is the little apocalypse. That means the little book of Revelation. And in fact, what you see in the Revelation, the book, is really just an expansion of what Jesus said in Mark 13 in the little Revelation. And so Jesus said it, and then when you get to the book, John, in his vision, he just kind of expands what Jesus began. So what we're doing is we're studying eschatology. Now, eschatology is that big theological word that just means the study or the belief of the end. And you know, everybody has an eschatology. Everybody believes in the end. I asked a guy one time, and he turned out to be an atheist. And I said, "So what do you believe is going to happen when you die?" And he said, "Well, I just believe that's it. I believe we die and we get put in the ground and we just cease to exist." Well, that's an eschatology. That is a belief in the end. There are other people who try to get around the eschatology and say, "No, there's no end. We just keep going around and around and around." Kind of like one of those little rats on one of those little wheels, you know, just boogity, 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 just not going anywhere, just going around and around and around. Quite honestly, that's more discouraging or disheartening to me than thinking that we're just going to be laid in the grave, we're going to cease to exist. I don't want to keep going around. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we're headed someplace, that history is His story, that is God's story. And He began it all when He said, "Let there be light." And He's going to end it all one day when Jesus comes again. In fact, we are progressing somewhere. We're headed somewhere. We're looking for something. And that something is the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of history is going to culminate in that one event. You're going to look up one day. If He comes before you die, you're going to look up one day, and here's going to come Jesus. And He's coming on the clouds, and He's coming to, well, let me just show you what the Bible says about that, because that's exactly what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 13. Now, remember the way this chapter began. Jesus and His disciples were leaving the temple 2 days before He's crucified. And the disciples are admiring the great structure of the temple. Isn't this a beautiful temple and all that stuff? And Jesus says, "You know what? Not one stone is going to be left on top of each other out here. This beautiful, magnificent structure called the temple is going to be torn down." And so they said, well, when's that going to happen? So they asked the two questions. When's it going to happen, and what are the signs? And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. The temple's going to be destroyed. In fact, all of Jerusalem's going to be destroyed." He said, "Hard times are going to come. The earth is going to be troubled." He said, "There are going to be false messiahs come along." And He said that you're going to be persecuted. That is, the people of God are going to be persecuted. But He said, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. You just stand firm." And He said, "Now about the signs, let me just tell you. There's going to be natural signs. There's going to be physical signs. There's going to be spiritual signs. There's going to be political signs. But all of those signs, what you need to do, you need to be able to read the signs. But," He said, "what you really need to do is just be ready. So get yourself ready." But then He said, "And the reason you need to be ready is because I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You're never going to know when it's going to happen. It's just you're going to be going along and thinking, well, maybe everything's all right. And then here we come." And this is what Jesus says about it there in that 13th chapter. Verse 26, He says, "At that time," now at the very end, that is, after all these things have happened, after you see all of these signs, and let me just remind you that we're seeing all these signs, and we have seen them, and they seem to be increasing. And He says, "At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and He will send His angels and gather His elect with the four winds from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven." Now, let me just point out a couple of things to you. First of all, He says He's coming for His elect. Now, who's that? Well, that's His children. That's His people. Those are the ones that the Father has put in the hands of the Son. Those are the sheep of His pasture. That's those who have been saved. That's the children of God, those who have come to Him by faith and have received Him. Jesus says, I'm going to come, and He says, I'm going to gather my elect to me. Now, so He says He's coming for the elect, but He says He's going to gather. He's going to gather. I just want you to contemplate that word for just a second. When you gather things up, you draw them into one place, and you do it for a specific purpose or reason. Now, why in the world is Jesus going to gather His elect? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing, and listen to what he says. He says, the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the shout of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That is, if you die first, you're not going to be left behind. He said, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then he said, those of us who are still alive, we're going to be caught up with them. That is, the dead who have risen first. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, he says. And watch this, the very last phrase of verse 17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, you get that? The reason Jesus is coming to gather His elect is so His elect, His people, those who have come to Him by faith, those who have trusted Him, those He's called from darkness into light, so that we might be with Him forever. Now, beloved, could I just say to you this morning that that is your destiny. That's the destiny of a child of God. You are headed somewhere. There is a final destination, and this is the eschatology that you can actually build your life on. So life is not just a meaningless gambit of things that happen and you live and you die, but you are actually headed somewhere. In fact, you are headed to the Lord Jesus, and He's going to culminate it all. He's going to come and gather you to yourself, whether you die first or whether you're still alive at that time. He's going to gather you to Himself. And Paul said, and there we will be with the Lord, and we will be with Him forever. So what I want to do is I want to finish this series of sermons on Mark 13 and the eschaton, or our eschatology, and talk about the very end. And the very end is heaven. Because you have a home. You have a place to look forward to, and that place is heaven. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to tell you some things about heaven. I want to show you what the Bible says about heaven as we just try to wrap up our eschatology and put a nice, neat little bow on it, okay? So we're just going to talk about heaven for a minute. I just want to tell you a couple of things about heaven. Number one is this, and this is going to sound kind of crazy when I tell you this, because I've just told you that what I want to do is describe heaven for you. I want you to know that, first of all, heaven is indescribable. And what I mean by that is this. If I were to lay out a picture here for you of heaven, if I were to draw you a picture or put some pictures up here on the screen, anything that I might say about what heaven is going to be like is going to fall so far short of reality that it might even come close to being a lie. Let me just give you a couple of examples of this. Let me just show you how this works out. In Revelation chapter 21, John is trying to give us a final description of heaven. And he says, I see a new heaven, a new earth come down, and this new Jerusalem. And down in verse 11 of the Revelation, chapter 21, he says, it, and he's talking about heaven now, he's talking about this new Jerusalem, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, did you notice the word like in that verse? Twice. He said, this new heaven, it shines with the glory of God. That's very descriptive, isn't it? And then he says, you know what? It's like this precious jewel, or it's like a precious stone. Notice he uses the word like. And what he's doing is he's comparing heaven with something else, because the words, he can't even find the words to describe heaven itself. You know, the Apostle Paul said this very thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God is preparing for those who love him." In other words, whatever you might conceive of heaven, or whatever you might picture heaven to be like, is really not even going to be close to the reality of heaven, because God said heaven is such that no matter what you have seen or heard or even thought, it's not even going to come close to what God is preparing for those who love him. So heaven is indescribable. And really any attempt to describe heaven is just going to come so far short, it might even be considered to be a lie. But you know the great thing about heaven? And I told you all that to tell you this. When you get to heaven, and you know the Bible uses words like streets of gold and all of that, you know, and the buildings of pure gold. And it uses those words to try to help us to see a little bit of the splendor of heaven, I think. And I think it's going to be so splendorous and magnificent that you know, when we step through those pearly gates, if we were to pay attention or notice the streets or the building or whatnot, about all we would be able to do is just stand there and go, "Wow." But that really is not what's going to catch your attention in heaven. You know what's going to catch your attention in heaven? Let me just show you. In Revelation chapter 4, John is ushered into heaven. In fact, in chapter 2 and 3, in chapter 1 of the Revelation, John sees this glorified Christ. And then in chapter 2 and 3, he's commanded to write these letters to the seven churches. And then in chapter 4, it says, "And after this I looked, and before me was the door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So here's John, and he looks up and there's a door in heaven, and the voice says, "Come on up, John." And so John leaves earth and he goes into heaven. Now notice what he sees right off the bat. Verse 2, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance," and here we go, he's using earthly words to describe the heavenly. He said, "And the one who sat on it had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." Now, do you get that? When John stepped into heaven, he didn't say, "Oh my goodness, look at these streets of gold. Man, that's pretty cool." And he didn't look around at the buildings or structure or whatever is built in heaven and say, "Man, look at that. You know, that's just shiny gold. Man, I tell you what, that is just the most awesome thing." John evidently didn't notice any of those things. When he stepped into heaven, he noticed first and foremost right there the throne. And it was the throne of God. When you get to the next chapter, chapter 5, it says he notices, or he sees in the center of the throne, a lamb looking as if he had been slain, a little lamb that had been slain. But he's not laying there on the throne. He's standing in the center of the throne. You know who that is, right? That's Jesus. In other words, when John stepped into heaven, his gaze immediately went to the throne of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he evidently, at that point, didn't notice anything else, I personally believe. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be caught up with is that gold or is that something else? Or what exactly is it, you know, that these buildings or whatever they are made of? No, what we're going to notice when we get to heaven is Jesus. Because you know what's going to make heaven heaven, beloved? That's where Jesus is. That really is where Jesus is. What I really want to tell you about heaven is that's where Jesus is. And so whatever or however heaven works out or what it turns out to look like, the great thing about heaven, the most important thing about heaven, the only thing about heaven is that's where your Lord is. And Jesus says that I'm going to bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see? So heaven is indescribable other than to say that there's Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Okay? So the first thing is heaven is just indescribable. Second thing is this. There is a place for you in heaven. Now, please, please hear this very, very carefully and very clearly. There is a place for you in heaven. This is exactly what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Now, this is the night before Jesus was crucified. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's trying to comfort them. And so he says in verse 1, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." And then he says in verse 2, "In my Father's house," watch this, "are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." So he says, in my Father's house, now he's talking about heaven, right? So he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, many rooms. Now, the King James translates that word rooms, mansions. There are many mansions. Quite honestly, I think that's a poor translation and unfortunate because we have a tendency to think about our mansion in heaven. And it kind of sounds like, hey, so there ain't going to be no poor folk in heaven. There's going to be, each one of us is going to have our own mansion, you know, and probably a four-car garage with a Beamer and a Jag and maybe whatever else in there. And I'm going to ride around those streets of gold in my Jaguar, you know, and I'm going to tool around, and then I can pull up and raise the door, and I can pull in, shut the door, and I'm going to be in my heaven or in my mansion. And I'll be honest with you, there's a big part of that appeals to me. Okay, I'd like to have a place where I could just be all alone, you know, and I could separate myself from everything else and just kick back and enjoy myself and not have to worry about anything or anybody else. In fact, and I got to do this because one of my favorite songs is a Southern Gospel song called "Mansion Over the Hilltop." Y'all ever heard that? I can't help but sing it for you. "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold." In the first service, they applauded for me. Sister, thank you. But I don't need the applause of men to feel satisfied, so that's okay. I've always wanted to be a great singer like Brother Mike, you know. So anyway, that's one of my favorite songs. I enjoy that song, enjoy singing that song. And the thought of having a mansion over the hilltop, you know, is kind of gets me charged up. But that really is not what Jesus is saying here. He says, in my Father's house. Now notice, there's not many mansions, there's a house. And he says, in my Father's house, there are rooms. It's kind of like this. Really, I think really to understand what Jesus is talking about there, you have to have gone to camp. And at youth camp or kids camp, we used to sing another song. Some of you guys will remember this. "Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house." Come on, help me. "It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room." And see, you got to do the vroom, right? So there, I don't guess there's anything for room. So if you go vroom like you're doing a motorcycle, so it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, and a big, big table with lots and lots of food, and a big, big yard where we can play football. Okay, now I don't know that the theology is correct here because I don't know if we're going to be playing football in heaven. But anyway, it's a big, big house. It is my Father's house. That really is what Jesus is talking about there. In my Father's house, he said, are many rooms. That is, there are places there. And by the way, notice this. Heaven is a place. Heaven is not just a dream state. It's not just a thought. It's not some ethereal mist somewhere. Heaven is a place. It's a real place. Now, let me just show you. What Jesus really is focusing on there is you. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Okay, so he's got a big, big house, and there's a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now get this. He's talking about everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you think you deserve or don't deserve, you know? He said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. There is a place for you prepared in heaven. For you. For everybody. Now, that's pretty cool. I mean, every one of us could stand up and say, hey, there's a place for me in heaven. And I say that because, you know what, it breaks my heart. I got to tell you a story. One of the things that I do is I visit with people, I ask them a question. If you were to die, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And almost everybody that I've ever met, and I say almost, the story I want to tell you is the one exception, but almost everybody I've ever met has said, yeah, I think I'll go to heaven, or I hope I'll go to heaven, want to go to heaven, whatever. I've only had one man ever tell me that he was going to hell. He was certain he was going to hell. There's no doubt about it. It was a man named Mr. Lashley. Now I met Mr. Lashley at his house in Denison, Texas. I had just gone to Denison as pastor at Calvary Baptist Church there, and me and one of the deacons were out visiting one evening, and we were just knocking on doors. And we were kind of doing a little survey. I was asking, I'd knock on the door, and I'd say, hey, my name's Greg Smith. I'm pastor of this church over here. Do you go to church anywhere? And if you don't go to church, why not? And if you were looking for a church, what kind of church would you be looking for? So we were just kind of doing a survey. And then I would end the little survey with the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And what that would do is, depending upon how they answer the question, give me the opportunity, maybe share the gospel with them, which really, I just wanted to share the gospel. And we were encouraging, we were inviting people to church and everything. So I knocked on this one door, and the door opened, and there was a screen. So there was a screen door, and then the main door opened, and this man stood behind the screen, did not say a word. He just looked at me. I said, how you doing? My name is Greg Smith. I'm the pastor over here at this church. Wondering if I could ask you a couple of questions. He didn't say anything. So I just went ahead and I said, do you go to church anywhere? No. Why do you think most people don't go to church? I don't know. If you were to go to church or look for a church, what kind of church you'd be looking for? I don't know. And so at that point, I thought, well, we're not going to get too far here. But I thought, man, I'm just going to go ahead and ask him. So I said, well, sir, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And he paused for a minute and then he said, no. He said, I'd go to hell. I'd never had anybody tell me they knew they were going to hell. He said, I'd go to hell. And so I know that I had this stupid look on my face. I mean, I was shocked. And so I stood there and looked at him for a second. He was a tall guy, so I was looking up at him. And I said, well, sir, could I tell you how to get to heaven? And he said, I don't care if you want to. And so I shared the plan of salvation with him. And then I said, so would you like to go to heaven? He said, no, it's too late for me. He said, I am going to hell, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And so I said, well, sir, would you just explain that to me? Why do you think you're going to hell? And so he did. He told me his story. His daddy was a Baptist preacher, and he grew up in a little church out just outside of town there, and his daddy was the preacher, and he was forced to go to church every time the doors were open. And it was crammed down his throat. He hated every minute of it. And when he was 16 years old, he left home and he left the church. And he had not set foot in a church since then. Didn't want to have anything to do with church or Christians or anything else. And the interesting thing about this is he knew that there was a God. He knew that Jesus had died on the cross for his sins. He knew he was a sinner. He knew there was a heaven. He knew there was a hell. And he knew, he was certain that when he died, he was going to go to hell. And I stood on that porch, And I did everything. I was praying, God, help me. Would you just penetrate this man's spirit and heart? And I begged him, tears running down my face. Sir, wouldn't you trust Christ? You're going to hell, and you know it, but you don't have to. Jesus died for you. You can go to heaven. There's a place in heaven for you. Wouldn't you give your heart to Christ? No, it's too late for me. When I die, I'm going to hell. And he was an older guy. And I don't doubt that his name was Mr. Lashley. I talked a little bit more to him. And really, his family was in complete and total disarray. He was an alcoholic. Many of his children were all on drugs and alcohol or in prison and all those things. And that's the way he had lived his life. And he was going to hell. And there was not anything anybody could do about it. Beloved, could I just say to you that as long as you draw breath, there is hope for you. And that hope is Jesus Christ. And that's the only hope. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. There is a place for heaven in you, for you. And you can be sure about heaven. And that's the last thing that I want to tell you about. There is a place for you, and you can be certain that when you die or when Jesus comes again, that you're going to go to heaven. So heaven is indescribable. There's a place in heaven for you because heaven is a real place and God's got a place for you there. Jesus said so. And you can be certain of your place in heaven. I mentioned a moment ago that question that I asked, if you were to die tonight, are you certain you'd go to heaven? I've asked many, many people in my time in the ministry that very question. Do you know for sure you would go to heaven when you die? And you know, most people are not sure. Brother Lashley or Mr. Lashley was the only one that ever told me he knew he was going to go to heaven. Most people that I ask that question to want to go to heaven, think they could go to heaven, possibly, but are not quite sure. Hope so. In fact, many people don't think you can be sure. Well, when we get there, then I'll know, you know, if he lets me in, I'll know, and if he doesn't let me in, then I won't go. I mean, you just can't be sure, and most people are that way. Very few people I've ever asked that question to said, yes, I know, I'm certain, I'm going to heaven. Beloved, let me tell you, you don't have to wait till you die. You can be certain you're going to heaven. In fact, in the very first Christian sermon that was ever preached, in Acts chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching. And he's telling about the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved or will be saved. Now, I want you to notice the definiteness of that statement. He doesn't say everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved or might be saved or possibly could be saved. He says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In fact, the Apostle Paul says the exact same thing in Romans chapter 10. And in verse 13, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A couple of verses before, in verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be, definitely will be saved. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, says, these things have I written unto you. What things? Well, the things about Jesus. He said, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you might know, watch this, that you might know that you have eternal life. That you can know. In other words, the Bible says you can be absolutely certain that you have a place in heaven. Now, how in the world can you be certain you have a place in heaven? Well, let me just tell you how. There are books in heaven. Did you notice that? Did you know that there's going to be books in heaven? In fact, I've got it on good authority. It's right here in the Bible. In fact, back there in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, in fact, back in verse 20, John is looking into heaven, and he says, then I saw, and this is at the very, very end, he said, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place in them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were open. Notice, there are books in heaven. These books were open, he says. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Did you know that everything that you ever do is being recorded? Everything that you've ever said, everything in secret, everything in public, everything is being recorded by God. It's being written down. The scripture says one day we're all going to come before the bema, the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ. And those books are going to be open, and everything we've ever done is going to be published right there for all to see. Your life is writing a book right now. But what you've done, or what's recorded in those book of works, is not going to be the criteria for your judgment. In fact, down a couple of verses after that, in verse 15, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, his name was he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now watch this. So there are books of works. Everything you're doing is being recorded. But there is another book. It's called the book of life. And he says here in verse 20 that if your name's not written in it, then you're thrown into the lake of fire. That's the negative way. The positive way of saying that is over in verse 27 of chapter 21. It says, "Nothing impure will enter it." And he's talking about heaven now. "Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." In other words, how do you enter into heaven? How do you get into heaven? Well, you have your name written down in that book. It's kind of like this. If you're going on a trip somewhere and you know you're going to have to spend the night somewhere, you might call ahead or go online or something like that and make yourself a reservation at a hotel or a motel or something. And then when you get there where you're going, you go in and say, "Hi, my name is Greg Smith and I've got a reservation here." And so what they do is they're going to check their books. Now, in old days, they would have a book. Now they've got one of them computers sitting on the thing there, you know, and so they look on their screen. That's just a big book. That's the way I look at it anyway. And so they look in there, and here's the question they ask: "Is this man's name in my book?" Now, if your name is in the book, that means you got a reservation and you get a room. If your name's not in the book, you don't have a reservation, and so you don't get a room. That's exactly what is described here in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. There's a book. It's called the book of life. And if your name is in the book, then there's a place for you reserved in heaven. If your name's not in the book, then there's no place for you. In other words, you can be certain of your place in heaven if your name is in the book. Now, here's the question. How do you get your name in the book? How do you get your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, there's only one way. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He said, "For by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." In other words, God doesn't say, "Hey, if you live a good life, if you're really good, man, I tell you what, if you don't cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, if you don't do all those bad things and you do all those good things and you're just a really good little boy or a really good little girl, then you get your name written in the Lamb's book of life." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is not of works. That is, there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's no way that you can be good enough to cause God to say, "Okay, well, I'm going to write his name down." No. Her name? No. There's only one way to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and that's by the shed blood of Jesus. In fact, your name is written in the book of life in blood. And that blood is the blood of Jesus. Because you see, while you can't be good enough, you can't live a good life, Jesus was the perfect God-man. And he died on the cross. His blood was shed for you. And you know, the Bible says that when you come to him by faith, that's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says. Come to him by faith and receive the gift, and by faith, and that hand of faith reaches out, and the gift of God is put in your hand, and that gift of God is eternity, eternal life, here and forever. And when you receive that gift, then God takes that book out, and he writes your name down. He takes the blood of Jesus and writes your name in. And beloved, can I just say to you that there is nothing in this universe that can erase the blood of Jesus. That means once your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it can't be blotted out, it can't be erased out. You say, well, what if I mess up really bad? What if I sin or do this? Let me tell you, The Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come to him in confession. That is, there is no sin. Our sin is separated as far as the east is from the west. So our sin can't blot our name out of the book of life when it's written in there by the blood of Jesus. Nothing can. Nobody can come along and say, okay, well, that guy or an accuser can't stand there and say, but you don't know what he did or what she thought or none of that. Listen, that's never going to happen. Your name written in the Lamb's book of life is good for eternity. And if your name is there, you can know that you have eternal life. That's what John was talking about in 1 John 5:13. And I would just ask you this question this morning. And I tell you what, that's worth celebrating. Do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? The question I have for you is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And you know what? If it's not, or you're not sure, today, let's make a reservation, okay? Listen, I'd love to tell you all the details about heaven, but anything that I were to tell you would be so far short of what heaven is truly going to be, it would just almost be a lie. So I'm not even going to describe it to you. But there is a place for you there, because heaven is a real place. And you can know for sure. And today, let's get your name written down in that book. Today, let's get your reservation made. Father God, I just pray today that you would help us as we just look to you, Lord. And we look forward to the culmination of all of history. Lord, I know that there's a heaven and I know that there's a hell. And I know that every one of us are going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell in a place. But God, my prayer today is that not one soul in this room or that will hear my voice, Lord, will spend eternity in hell. My prayer today, God, is that our hearts would be so open to you and so alive to you that God, that you would be able to, God, draw us together. As you said, I'm coming to gather my elect. God, do the gathering today. And Father, I pray that heaven and hell would be so real to each one of us that we would, God, that we just couldn't stand it unless we were sure we had a reservation made for heaven. So Lord, today, let your saving work and power move among us. And God, let's do some reserving in that book today. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and Mike's going to lead us in a hymn.